and they have made their way into my office after facing some kind of a hardship, because it seems as though that their world has been entirely turned upside down. And they usually will say something along the lines of, I thought I had everything figured out, but then this thing happened, and now I just don't know anymore. And eventually they get to this question, what is my purpose? Why am I here? Some people that I visit in hospitals and in nursing homes, they say, why am I still here? Do you ever wonder about that? Do you ever ask yourself that question, why am I here? What's my purpose? Well, if we were to consult the Westminster Shorter Catechism, all the Presbyterians and Lutherans in the house say, hey, the first question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The reason that my mind was drawn to that question is because that's how our text ends. That's what verse 11 is talking about, God being glorified through Jesus Christ. This, friends, is the reason you were born. All right, if you ever ask that question, what is my purpose? Why am I here? What was I created for? This is your answer, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, because to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What I love and appreciate about this text particularly is how practical it is in addressing that. If I want to go further and I want to say, well, how do I do what I was created for? We go to this text. And if I were to surmise everything that this text says and summarize it into just one sentence, it would be this. If you want to know what to do in order to live out the purpose for which you were created, it is this. You need to be a functioning part of Christ's church. If that sounds strange to you, it might be for a couple of different reasons. One, because we have seen, both in television and throughout all kinds of media, we have seen people who lead churches as if they're salesmen, that they're merely concerned about adding to their flock simply so that they can make a name for themselves, so that they could be the best church on the block, the most popular church. I hope that you've been with us long enough to know that that's not me. I don't care about stuff like that. I don't pay attention to numbers, and I'm certainly no salesman. If anything, I work in the opposite direction and probably do more to hurt numbers than anything else. I'll just confess that about myself. The reason that I want you to know that that's not me is because I use that word functioning. Usually people who approach leading a church as if they're a salesman or being so concerned about numbers, they don't care about that stuff. Yeah, let's just go ahead and just get everybody in here, and that's the most important thing. We don't care if they're functioning or anything else. This text pays attention to us being able to function as members of Christ's body. Somebody might say, well, you know, I've always been told that the only way to please God is in Christ Jesus. And you would be absolutely correct. That is the right answer. That is true, that the only way any one of us is going to please God is in Christ Jesus. The reason why I phrased it, though, to be a functioning member of Christ's body is because we have gotten so used to a gospel that is a single serving. We've been taught that it's just about me and Jesus. Some of the most popular songs on our Christian radio just focus on me and Jesus. Some of them are just reiterations of 50s music, love songs that were sung between a husband and wife or a boyfriend and a girlfriend, and we just changed some of the pronouns, so now it's about me and Jesus. We've forgotten that when Christ calls us, he calls us into his community. He calls us into his body. That's the language of the text. If we could just kind of zoom out for a second and just do this aerial approach to 1 Peter very quickly. I'm not going to go all the way back to chapter 1, which is what I wanted to. You can thank me later. I was going to go through and pick out all these different verses that talk about it. We'll just go to the end of chapter 3. If you've been with us for the past couple of weeks, you've seen this being developed. It's been right in front of our eyes. Now it comes to a head. You go back to the end of chapter 3, and Peter is talking about how we are united with Christ. And he picks that moment of baptism, okay? This is where we're going to start. He talks about our union with Christ. And from there, he progresses into chapter 1. We are so united with Christ, we live like him. We adopt his attitude towards sin. We adopt his life as our own. This is how we are so united with him. And so then we come to our text today where it's, okay, you've been united with Christ, you're with Christ, and then it's just this assumed topic of the church. And we come to it in our text, you can't escape it because he says it three different times, one another. And so even back at the beginning, we see this assumption that if you find Christ Jesus, if you receive Christ Jesus, then you will be part of his body. So when you skim over this text, this is church language. One of the things that I noticed, even as I was just taking an initial overview in preparation for this message, was how much you can draw out elements of even a church service, stuff that we've done today. It's one of the reasons why I wanted to bring in verse 7, because we started off our service together in prayer, and then we had this time of giving. We have this moment right now of someone speaking, someone preaching, and it looks like church. It looks like a church service, because Peter is describing not only what we do, he describes who we are. And this is us, guys. This is us. So I want to start off today with a very difficult, introspective question. At least it was difficult for me. And I want you to seriously take this home and consider it. The question is this: are you a functioning member of Christ's church? I have some problems whenever I ask questions like this. I tend to be harder on myself or easier on myself or whatever. What we're going to do, we're just going to let this text guide us in answering this question. Are you a functioning member of Christ's church? Well, the first question that we would ask is, do you love one another? That's what verse 8 says. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. A couple of years ago, I read through this article about the church. Somebody was asking, where are all the men? And statistically, when you look at the church within the United States, women outnumber men, I think it was at the time, like 3-1, maybe 4-1. And I agreed, you know, at the time I was serving within a church where we had a ratio of 8-1, okay? There were 8 women to every 1 man. And so, of course, that article piqued my interest. I was like, okay, where are all the men? And I don't have a suitable answer. I think, actually, the article was stupid, and I don't encourage you to read it, but it poses a question that a lot of people are asking, where are all the men? So how this article progressed was by saying the downfall of the gospel, and this is why I said it was stupid, is that it doesn't appeal to men since its primary point is love, which is what women are interested in. Okay, not only was it theologically inaccurate, I think it was just a touch sexist as well. But we use that as a starting point. Because I want you to know, guys, if you're really concerned that this is going to get awkward because we're talking about love, hold on for just a second. Because when the Bible brings up this idea of loving one another, it's not Valentine's Day kind of stuff. It's not filling out these little Valentines and passing them off to somebody and say, I heart you so much or whatever. Instead, it's describing something that is very difficult. In fact, we would compare it to something that is very, very work-oriented. You have to work at this sort of a thing. One of the things that I noticed as I was doing some of the legwork on the original language was that it sounds a lot like what a person would do is they go into a gym. They're building muscle. And the reason that they're building muscle is so that later on they can use that muscle. And then they go back to the gym and they build more so that they're always growing stronger and stronger and stronger. One of the reasons why I have that image in my mind is because of this modifier where he says, keep loving one another earnestly. Some of you will be reading from a translation. The King James uses that word fervently. I think it's the NIV that just says deeply. Well, those are just some of those modifiers that we take into consideration about what this relationship is supposed to be like when I talk about who I am to you and who you are to me. I need to love you earnestly. I need to love you deeply. It's not a superficial kind of a love. I think a lot of times we can get away with that sort of a thing where I tolerate your presence. I mean, that's the reality of what we do with each other, where maybe we just say hi, maybe we just barely know one another's names, and then we move on and we go home and we say, yeah, I love my church. Do you really? Do you consider that love? I wouldn't say that about my relationship with my children if I barely knew their names. If I only greeted them with a hello as I walked out the door every single morning. No, the text says earnestly. That also tells me that this isn't something that's totally dependent upon my feelings. There are going to be a lot of times where you don't feel like loving the people that worship next to you. They're going to get on your nerves. They're going to say something that offends you. They're going to say something that's the wrong kind of a thing to say at the wrong kind of a moment to say. They're going to disappoint you. But we see this word earnestly to recognize we go back to the gym, we build up muscle, and we try this all over again. One of the other things to point out is that there's also this word in our text that we would keep loving someone. I recognize that it's hard to forge relationships. I recognize that it's hard to get to know somebody. It's hard to trust somebody. What becomes even more complex is that eventually there comes a moment where that trust is broken, maybe even betrayed. And you sit there and you think, how is it that we can move along from here? How is it that we can heal? What is the typical pattern within the American church is, I'm just going to go ahead and go somewhere else. But instead, what this text says is that you get up and you start over. You keep loving someone earnestly. So I suppose that's one of those questions that we have to ask ourselves. Do I love you earnestly, deeply, fervently? Do I keep loving you earnestly, fervently, deeply? I admit, I wish I had something better for you as we come to the end of verse 8 where this phrase pops up that says, love covers a multitude of sins. I know it doesn't mean that love covers up a multitude of sins. Like we're just not going to pay attention to this bad stuff that you did, though it brought harm to a number of people. We're just going to ignore it. No, that's not what it means. I know that my loving somebody isn't how they are forgiven and brought into heaven. I know that's not what it means. So what does it mean to say love covers a multitude of sins? Well, if anything, this is the glue that brings people who are so separate together. You know, one of the things that you notice as you read through the book of Ephesians, as you read through the book of Galatians, the early church was a mix not only of varied races, but of varied backgrounds and social classes. And so there were divisions everywhere you went. Well, I am from this background, or I am a slave, or I am a master, or I am male, I am female, I am this race, I am that race, or all these kind of divisions in the early church, and they worshiped together regularly. One of the things that they kept coming back to is, here there is no barbarian or Scythian, slave or free. Here there is no male or female, but Christ is all, and he is in all. Love covers a multitude of things that we would normally trip over. Love is what unites a church. This is the necessity for any church to be a church. I know I've said this before, but it's one of those things that I keep coming back to because of how awesome it is. I began to realize, as you read through the book of Acts, and you can check this on your own at home, one of the most dynamic tools of evangelism, one of the greatest ways that the gospel spread throughout the early world, was that these outsiders would look in at the church and they saw how they loved one another. And they said, tell me about this. I want to be part of that. Is our love bringing in people, or is it pushing out people? We move on in our text, answering this question, are you a functioning member of Christ's church? And our second guide would be to ask, do you welcome one another? Verse 9, it says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's a short little verse, I know, and it's one that actually I think could be its own message. But we'll look at this in brief. Do you welcome one another? I don't necessarily mean, do you stand out there in the foyer and make sure that everybody that you don't know gets a bulletin? I mean, that's nice. That's great. That's incredibly helpful. Don't misunderstand me. That's not what this text means. That's not all that this text means. And the reason why I can say that is because we come to this word and we see that hospitality jump at us. The first century church was totally dependent upon hospitality. And the reason is because they would have these traveling preachers. They would have, some of them would be apostles, some of them would just be missionaries, and they'd travel throughout the early church, and they'd go to these different locations, wherever the house church was, and they would spend time teaching and preaching, and they were dependent upon the hospitality of these churches. The reason is because the inns, they weren't very nice, okay? They were the kind of thing where you would go and stay for a night and you'd end up staying for the rest of your life because they'd somehow swindle you out of stuff. And so the early church was dependent upon the hospitality of others, that they would come in and have some place to stay. Come, please, I've got a bed prepared for you. You can eat at my table. Stay, teach us, walk us through. And so it was something that the early church would have been aware of. This is how you practice hospitality. But one of the things I want you to notice about this very short text is that Peter doesn't say in this instance, be hospitable to those traveling missionaries. No, he says, be hospitable to one another. You need to welcome those people that you worship with. You need to have them over to your house for dinner. Beyond that, you need to invite them into your lives. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul is recounting to the Thessalonian church. He says, we not only shared the gospel with you, but we also shared our lives. The reason was, he said, because we loved you. We were delighted to be with you. That's the mark of a church. That's the mark of a functioning church member, that they would open up their lives to those people that are brothers and sisters in Christ. I might be stepping on toes, but I need to say it. What often passes for healthy church membership in our day is that you would get here at 3 minutes past 10. Everybody's seated. Oh, I can find a spot. I can slip in. And I get here, you know, at 10:03 every so often. And as soon as the amen of the closing announcements or the closing prayer is said, I am just straight out the door. And they say, I am a functioning church member, because that's it. And the other side of the spectrum, going further down the spectrum, I guess, there are a number of people that I've met, and I've been here 8 years, and they tell me, oh, I'm a member of your church. And I'm like, how come this is the first we're meeting? And they think that's what church membership is. It's not. It's none of those things. You are a functioning church member if you are welcoming to the people that you worship with. If you are inviting them into your life, if you are inviting them into your home, how on earth can you love someone else if you don't know anything about them? Somebody might pull me aside later on and say, it's a lot easier that way if you don't know somebody to love them. And I know what you mean. I know what you mean, because there are a lot of times where I wonder, why did you just tell me that? How can you pray for somebody if you don't know what trips them up? How can you support someone if you don't know what makes them weak? How can you encourage someone if you don't know when they are down? And how can you pray for somebody if you don't even know their name? I have two challenges for you regarding this text in particular this week. I want you to invite someone into your home that you worship with that you normally would not spend time with. And it's going to be one of those things where, because I've said it publicly, everybody knows you're only inviting me because he said. So to the people who receive an invitation, suck it up, okay? Just go ahead and say, all right, I'll do it. Because this is one of those things that we need to start being better at. Getting to know people that sit in other parts of the room, so that we know how to pray for them, so that we know how to encourage them. My second challenge to you, and you don't necessarily have to do this week, because I hope that this is one of those books that, while it is short, it is one that we spend more than a week reading. I'd like for you to read this book. It's called Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer's got a great story as far as his life goes. He only lived to be 39. He was executed by the Gestapo for being involved in trying to liberate Germany. But this book was written about how the church is supposed to be as a community. And he didn't write it from an outsider looking in and saying, you know, all the books that I've read said this. He wrote it from the perspective of, this is how we have done it. And he gives very practical guides in our praying for one another, in our living with one another, and even in our working with one another. Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you go to the church's Facebook group, you'll see that I have posted a link to Amazon where you can get it for like $10. if you want to borrow it from me, you better give it back, but I'll let you borrow it. So we come back to that question, are you a functioning member of Christ's church? And we come to our next verse and we ask, do you serve one another? I had a conversation with somebody this past week on the subject of giving. You know, as we pass around the offering plate within a church, they wanted to know what are the biblical guidelines and could we address what it means to give as a church member. And I said, you know, I paid attention to this text. I knew there was that word steward in there. I knew that word gift was in there. And I said, you know, it might come up this next week. And so I made a promise that I would preach on the subject. And I will later, not today, later. The reason that I say that is because while there is an idea that we can apply to our giving, where you would say, oh, I give because I want to help. I want to help this church. I want to help the ministries that this church supports. There is something that we can apply here. I think that there's a subject here more than just money. And the reason why I say that is because the text ends by talking about God's varied grace. He talks about how God has gifted us in a lot of different ways, more than just money. In fact, what this verse describes is somebody looking at their life and knowing full well, okay, I have been blessed with fill in the blank. And we can just go through real quick and we can do an itemization of everything that we have within our arsenal. Okay, I have this much money, or I have this much food, or I have this kind of a skill, or I have this piece of property, or I have, you know, whatever. I have these abilities. I have these gifts that God has blessed me with. This is where we start. And then where we go from there is we say, well, I recognize that my brother or sister in Christ, because I love them, because I've welcomed them into my home, I know what they're struggling with, and I know that they're in need of one of these things that I have. Because in Christ, then, I'm going to take whatever this thing I have is, and I'm going to apply it to my brother or sister in Christ whom I love, whom I worship with, who I know, so that it might benefit them. For a lot of this, I have enjoyed working on this particular verse in particular. It's been fun for my recollection to go through and just think over the past couple of years, one of the things that I've noticed. And so in this regard, I don't think I'm going to be stepping on this church's toes. In fact, this is one of those moments where I get to say, guys, keep up the good work. There have been a lot of times where, even this past week, I was sitting in an elders meeting and I saw something that I see often within this church body. And I was relaying a prayer request. I said, okay, you guys may not know it, but this particular person, they're struggling with this, and they've got this going on, and it's been this kind of a week, and it's been hard. Would you please pray for them? And their response is, yes, I will pray. Yes, I will pray. But eventually, as we're talking through this, one of them says, how can we help? Man, that's a great question, isn't it? And there have been a lot of times where I've seen that not just within an elders meeting. I've seen it within our prayer request time at different Sunday schools and Bible studies. I've seen that as people have called me throughout the office and they say, listen, I've got this. I've got this. Will this help anybody? Keep up the good work. Over the past couple of years, one of the other things that I've enjoyed is there have been a number of you who have had problems with your houses. That sounds terrible, I know, but I haven't enjoyed that part. What I have enjoyed is there was one particular Sunday afternoon where right after services, we all got into our cars and we drove to somebody's house and we helped them build a deck. That was a great way to carry on worship. And I know it wasn't singing songs, and I know it wasn't listening to somebody preach. It was just us picking up tools, saying, you need help, let's do it. And I've seen that echoed and echoed and echoed through a number of different people's homes, and it has been wonderful to see. I know it's a form of reverse hospitality, where maybe you're not opening up your home, but it is in a lot of ways hospitality in that you are going to them and you are letting them know, I care for you, I love you, I have this gift, I have this ability, I have this resource, I want to benefit you, I want to bless you. On the other side of this, let me just say this. This is one of the best pieces of advice that my mother-in-law has ever given me. She's given me a lot of great advice, and I think that she needs to write a book, but I'll just share this one. She once told me, she said, Jesse, if somebody wants to bless you, let them be a blessing. You see, in that moment, she was trying to give me something, and I was like, no, I don't deserve this. I can't accept this. And she said, if somebody wants to bless you, you let them be a blessing. And there have been a lot of times where I have approached somebody and I said, hey, as a representative of this church, they want to give you this. I say, no, I don't want it. I don't need it. When in reality, they needed it. Let them be a blessing. This is how hospitality works. Because if you open up your life to someone else, they're going to open up their life to you. If you're wondering, where can I start? I have a list. I'll just rattle them off real quick. VBS starts Saturday, technically, because we're having a decorating party from 9 to 1. Do you have any skills in decorating for VBS? Now, I say that. If you think you need to be somebody who has their own TV show, like Martha Stewart or anything, have you seen the crafts that we make for VBS? You just follow a simple guidebook. If you can read, you can help. Are you gifted in pulling weeds? Because I know of a lot here within the church property that could use your gift. Can you teach? Because in a couple months, and even in a couple of days, we have two Sunday school teachers who aren't going to be able to teach anymore because they're giving birth. Are you free Wednesday nights? Are you free Sunday mornings to volunteer in the nursery, to help serve communion, to help prepare communion, to help lead in singing? What is your fill in the blank that you can give to help benefit one of your brothers or sisters in Christ? One last time, are you a functioning member of Christ's church? We come to this last section of our text. Do you speak to one another? Let me clarify that question. Do you speak to one another like Jesus? Because, yeah, I think I covered it when I talked about what love is. It isn't just simply being aware of somebody else's presence and waving hi to them. It's actually engaging them in conversation. That's where you start. But as you speak to them, as you talk to them, you should sound like Jesus. Years ago, when I first preached publicly on this text, I remember coming to this verse. It says, whoever speaks the very words of God. That was a translation I was preaching from at that time, the very words of God. And the way I interpreted that was that this verse is all about preaching. That's all that it is. And I had such a high view of preaching that's all I could see it as. I still have a high view of preaching. I still think that preaching and teaching needs to be the forefront of the church's ministries. Because how else is somebody going to understand doctrine? How else is somebody going to be shaped by that? Because the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing. But as I have read through and read through and read through this verse over the years, I understand that there is more to apply this to than just simply preaching and teaching. especially as we come to this part in verse 11 that says, whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. So maybe at least there's some room to apply this text to talk about our everyday speech. When you talk, are they the very words of God, as the NIV phrases it? Now, it doesn't mean, you know, like so many times we've heard our parents say, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. That doesn't mean that when you speak as one who has authority over their lives and what you say is gospel. That's not what this means. What it means is that when you speak, you are speaking wonderful words of life. You know, if you look at it in a succession, nothing is going to neutralize your attempts to love one another, to welcome one another, to serve one another. The moment you open your mouth to say something that is so unlike Christ that it cancels everything else out. I think we all, if you've been in a church for any amount of time, I think you've all experienced something like this, probably. Where somebody who called themselves a Christian, somebody who probably even was a Christian, said the wrong thing in the wrong way at the wrong time, and it stung. And there are some extreme cases where because of that, people even have parted from the faith. You get a glimpse of that even in the epistles as you listen to Barnabas, who was kind of chased away because of something somebody said. I think what this is reminding us is I need to sound like Jesus, and you need to sound like Jesus. And let me also put it in our technological age, you need to type like Jesus. Because I can read your Facebook posts, and I don't think Jesus would say everything that I've seen on Facebook. If we're willing to type that stuff, are we willing to say it? Because when we speak to somebody, we can speak something that would alter the direction of their lives. Do you realize that? I could say something that might be incredibly discouraging to you, or I could say something that might be incredibly encouraging to you. So we need to choose our words carefully. That doesn't mean that we go through and we memorize Scripture and that's all that we ever do. I'm going to quote the Bible to you and that's it, because I want to make sure I'm speaking the very words of God. Church I grew up in, they speak to one another in King James English. I'm not kidding you. They even stop short of ordering their lunch with a hammock and rye. Sorry. That's not what it means either. I know Jesus said hard things to people, to stubborn, disobedient people. I know he said hard things to willing disciples. But I always noticed that when Jesus said something, it immediately brought them to God. And we need to speak to one another in that way. If you've been going through this text and you've been sitting there, and if it has had the negative effect that I did not intend, but it has felt like a burden, it has weighed you down, and you've sat there and you've just checked off every box as well. I've got this damning me and this is damning me and oh man, I'm miserable. I hope you don't hear that. Because I'm not trying to place on you a burden. Instead, I'm trying to place in front of us a goal. This is what we need to aim for. This is what we need to strive for, because I want to be a functioning member of Christ's church. And I'm not, again, bringing this up for our sake, so that we might have this nice, pristine reputation within our community. That's nice. That'd be helpful. But ultimately, I'm bringing this up because of this last verse, verse 11, that says, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. What would bring more glory to God through Christ Jesus than a group of people who previously could be described as living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry, as verse 3 describes, and then being converted so that they pray for one another, as verse 7 says, so that they love and keep loving one another earnestly, as verse 8 says, so that they would be welcoming to each other, as verse 9 says, that they would be serving one another, as verse 10 says, and that when they speak to one another, they speak to one another like Christ does. Because suddenly the world in these last days would look at the church and they would say, This group looks different. And maybe they wouldn't be able to vocalize who we looked like. But maybe when they came to know Christ, they would say, ah, I finally see it. That's who they remind me of. They remind me of Christ Jesus. Well, before you leave, look around, invite someone to your home. If you can't do it this week, aim for next week. If you can't do it next week, don't give up. Keep going. Read through this book, Life Together. And I encourage you, don't walk out of here and leave this text that we just read and said, okay, on to the next. Instead, make this something that we read through on a regular basis, maybe even on a daily basis, and say, am I doing this? Does this describe me? Am I a functioning member of Christ's church? Let's pray. God, we confess that there have been a lot of times where we have miserably fallen short of what this text sets in front of us. And we confess that to you because we're handing you everything about us that's broken and saying, please, God, fix us. Because we want to look like Jesus. Because we want to give glory to you through Jesus. And so to that end, God, we pray that you would make us as a church like Jesus, who loves one another, imitating your love, who welcomes one another, imitating your adoption to us as sons and daughters, who imitates Christ, who didn't come to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom, and who speaks as Christ speaks. Imparting grace and mercy. God, we are dependent upon your Holy Spirit to make us like this. And so we pray that you would create in us this. In the name of Christ, I pray.